This is the third meeting on the subject of the Ark of the Covenant. The recordings of the first two appear on the Words of Peace and Truth website on the addresses screen. The scriptures read were Joshua chapter 3, the whole chapter, and chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Then in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, and chapter 3, the first 4 verses.
If it's possible, I'd like just to read 2 verses from chapter 1. If I may, without causing offence. A book of Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Go through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare yourselves victuals, for in 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, that ye may enter in to take possession of the land, which Jehovah your God giveth you to possess it." The Ark of the Covenant has been before us in our recent comings together. We have been touched afresh every time about the fact that God has expressed a desire to dwell among his people. And the people that he redeemed out of Egypt, although there were many failings, he still wanted to be their God and to bring his purposes to completion. And we have sung and thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that in him all God's purposes have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But God said way back then, in those wilderness days, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And the center of that tabernacle was, of course, the Holy of Holies, in which the ark was placed. And I'm just picking up a few threads from what we have shared before. The most amazing structure, the ark, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. And everything was seen in the brightness and glory of the gold, expressing deity and righteousness of God. As we thought about this earlier, we've perhaps also mentioned the fact that in the journeyings of the ark, and this is what we must focus on as we meet here this afternoon, I suggest, we're reminded that God would be with his people in every situation that they pass through. Now, I know what we had last time, the ark did not move, although the desire of some was to move. How important it is, as we were reminded, that we need to keep our eyes ever on our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are walking in testimony today in a world that is fast heading for judgment. What is going to keep us in touch with the purposes of God is a view of our Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest that will be part of our thinking here this afternoon. But reference was also made as to the great things that God has prepared for those that love him. And we love God, that's why we're here. We could speak a lot about that. Not about our love, but the fact that he is the object of our affections. But God has purposed that people here on earth today should enjoy something of the conditions that we will enjoy eternally. And I think that raises a challenge. How do we view the land? What is our assessment? 12 spies went in. 10 came back with a negative report, and 2 could say it was a very, very good land. I hope we can all, in some measure, say that our experience of the heavenlies, in the heavenly places where Christ is a very, very good experience. But now we arrive at the Jordan, and let's just remember, these people had spent 40 years wandering. God was with them. But the purposes of God needed to be fulfilled, and the people needed to be brought over Jordan. Jordan, we will see, was an obstacle that would prevent them from entering into their inheritance. Now, I'm sure we know all of these things, but it's good just to have them freshly read to us from the scriptures so that we might ponder whether our desire is to live in the joy of what the Lord Jesus has done in death for us. We, having died with him, and if we have died with him, then we have also risen with him. Risen in newness of life. We used to sing, perhaps we still do, "Count your blessings one by one." How amazing the blessings of a believer are as we go through the scriptures. But I thought perhaps those 2 verses in chapter 1 might just remind us that there was a preparation that was necessary. And then perhaps we could think about the place the ark had in making a way through this river that was swollen at the time of harvest. Making a way through for all the people, and that I think is reiterated 2 or 3 times. Great or not so great, old and young, all Israel passed over. But then you will say, that's not true, and you're right. And I've just pondered this a few times in the last few days. What was it really that kept 2.5 tribes from refusing the offer to go across into their inheritance? They will say their inheritance was on the east side of Jordan, and in God's will and grace, I suppose it was. But you know, to enter into the fullness of the thoughts of God, you have to cross Jordan. And there's a witness to that. And we may have to see how we go, but the 12 stones taken out of Jordan and the 12 stones that were put into Jordan bear witness to the greatness of what transpired. I don't know if that's saying too much, Geoffrey. But
I'm sure it's not, Terry. Thank you for that introduction. You read in chapter 1 that ye shall pass, in 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. It's interesting that in connection with the Jordan, the reference is generally to passing over it. When the Red Sea was before them, they were to pass through it. Have you thought about that?
Well, I'm here to learn, so come on, tell us.
Well, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, death was an immediate thing to them. The waters were a wall on the right hand and on the left. Whereas here, in the case of crossing the Jordan, the waters were nowhere to be seen. And that's a wonderful testimony, isn't it, to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's not only borne our sins and with the power of the devil, but he's not only been made sin, but he's conquered the power of death. And I hope this afternoon's reading will uplift us in the thought that Christ has entirely conquered death, and demonstrated by his rising out of it, as you said.
Yes, the Red Sea, Moses lifted up his staff. The Jordan, this amazing vessel, which I presume was covered in blue, for that was how it was to be carried,
yes,
was seen going into the waters of full flood of the Jordan River.
Yeah. And at the Red Sea, they had the Egyptians hounding them from behind. In the crossing of the Jordan, there was no enemy. And I think, as you say, the important thing is to have our eyes on Christ, because, can we not say, they were attracted after the ark. We read about them going after it, don't we? Didn't we?
A few times.
Yes, verse 3 of chapter 3, for example. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So, are we not to conclude that what brings us into the enjoyment of the heavenlies, the sphere of eternal life, is going after Christ? He attracts us into it. But anyway, that's enough. Can you help us, Tony, about these chapters?
Yes, it's two things, isn't it? As you go after the ark, but then there's a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. So the ark was there, and it wasn't to be approached. But it says it should not come near, that you should know the way in which you must go. So you take the 2,000 cubits relates to this person.
Indeed. Did you have that in mind in giving out the hymn we have just sung? All fullness of the Godhead, Lord Jesus dwells in thee.
Yeah. Yes, I think it's one of the great things to learn in these passages is the greatness and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Indeed.
So the distance they had to keep back would show just how holy the Ark of God was, in complete contrast to that man Uzzah who tried steadying the Ark and died for it. You drew attention, Jeff, to how they passed over the, that's all one word in the original, and it's linked to the word Heber. You know, Abraham's called the Hebrew, isn't he? Mm. And it reminds us that we're all not looking for a fixed city, but one that has foundation. We're only sojourners like Abraham while we're down here. Mm.
Yes, the fact that the waters were out of sight reminds me of what the Lord Jesus says. I think it's in John 8. Verily I say unto you, if anyone shall keep my word, he shall never see death. Death's out of sight. For the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ has tasted death already. And if we're called home before the rapture of the saints, it's asleep through Jesus. The Lord Jesus has borne all the bitterness of death, hasn't he? And death just becomes a portal, Peter, through which we pass into the presence of the Lord.
Yes. Absent from the body, present.
Yes.
The Lord.
Yeah. I didn't mean to suggest that the passage of Jordan has as its primary interpretation the death of the Christian, because when we go to be with the Lord Jesus, there'll be no more battles. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they had battles in front of them, wars to conquer the land. But I think crossing the Jordan is more of a moral and spiritual application, isn't it? As Terry has you already said, Terry, it's a question of our being now dead with Christ, buried with him and risen with him.
Which is what we get in the epistles.
Yes.
Romans, Ephesians, Colossians,
yeah,
as we read.
I'm sure everybody has already found out that the distance here from Adam all the way down to the place where they crossed and then to the salt sea, it was well over 12 miles. Apparently twice at least in history, one commentary tells us, there was a damming of the river. But what makes this an absolute miracle is, first, that God said it would happen. Second, that it happened exactly when it did. And third, that they went through on bone dry ground.
And I have heard it estimated at 20 miles.
Could well be.
I don't think they're quite sure as to where Adam was, although I think Zaratan's on the map, you can find it. But it was a good long way, as you say, out of sight.
And it says, Geoffrey, I can't find the verse, but the ark would stand firm in the midst of the Jordan.
Yes.
17, chapter 3.
Thank you, John, very much.
What were you thinking about there?
Well, we have to think about Christ going into death, don't we? And the more we ponder it, the more we bow our hearts worshipfully to know that there was someone, and the only one, that was capable of dealing with death's power and to make a way through, not only, as you say, dealing with our sins and the power of Satan delivering us, but really doing away with the man that has no connection with God at all. Unless a man be born again, we cannot enter into these things.
And we have to come to it ourselves, don't we? I don't want to anticipate Colossians too soon. But it's one thing for God to see me as dead and buried and risen with Christ, but it's another thing, isn't it, for me to arrive at it.
Yes, so the challenge, and I think we need occasions like this to say, well, how am I getting on? What is my appreciation of a link with Christ in heaven? John, I'm sorry, we haven't given you room.
No, I was listening. Verse 8 of chapter 3, just, you shall stand still in Jordan, not at Jordan. Mm. then we link it up to verse 17 of the third chapter. The Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, so all the people must pass by that stationary object of the Ark of the Covenant. They must see it for themselves and pass and see God's providence to them as they went in further down into the land.
That's lovely.
He said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, didn't he?
So
there's a time to actually stand still in our lives to examine again the truths of the scripture and the delight of God in sending his son and our appreciation of that. The world rushes by, sometimes we need to stand still to see, hesitate, to reflect. And I think it's a very precious thought.
Yes, it's good when we ponder the Lord Jesus in death, and surely we must do this as we break bread together and to drink of that cup, to think that all power was there to deal with every obstacle of God's purpose. And I was looking at Job 42 earlier, where we get that little statement, thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. God's purposes will be arrived at. My problem is, at least for myself, am I enjoying them today?
They had to take possession of the land.
Exactly.
In the verses you read in chapter 1, that comes out, that you may enter in to take possession of the land which Jehovah your God giveth you to possess it. God had given the land of Canaan to them, but they still had to conquer it, to take possession of it. And isn't that so with the matter of eternal life? He that believes on the Son has life eternal. But then the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. We have to come into the good of it, don't we? Which certainly involves the passage of Jordan, the appreciation that all that I was has been left on the other side of Jordan. And it's what I am in Christ that can enjoy the inheritance. But is this all right, Andrew?
Yes, it is. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that God has blessed mankind in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to go to him, and we have to own him, don't we? We have to plead with him that he'll bless us. He said, come unto me.
Yeah.
And that's an important thing, isn't it? That we have to come to the Lord. We have to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you.
Yes.
I want to be with you.
And I may have put my faith in Christ, I trust all of us here have, repenting of our sins, and we may know him as Saviour and Lord, but God desires us, doesn't he, to grow in our appreciation of Christ. And we have that several times here. I know Joshua can't always be taken as a figure of Christ personally, more perhaps the Spirit of Christ in the saints, certainly as we move through Joshua. But verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. And I think there's a reference in chapter 4 as well, isn't there? Verse 14, on that day Jehovah magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And as we desire Christ, as you say, as we follow him, as we deny the things that interfere with our enjoyment of eternal life, of heavenly things, doesn't the greatness and glory of Christ increase in our apprehension? Isn't that right, Claire?
It is, yes.
Yeah.
So there's that side of it, and the other side is, according to chapter 3, verse 10, that God will without fail dispossess these nations who were in the land.
Yes. Don't we often find that in the New Testament, Tony, that our responsibility and God's sovereignty go along together. Sometimes with our human minds we try and reconcile the two together, but it won't do, will it? I think in the letter to the Philippians you get that. Yes, so that my beloved, this is Philippians 2, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both the willing and the working. So we have to work things out, but when all is said and done, it's God who has worked in us the willing and the working.
So these nations will overcome in due course. I think the last one was the Jebusites.
Yes.
Under David.
I think it's impressive that in verse 10 of chapter 3, all seven nations are mentioned. I've often wondered, reading through the books of Moses, why sometimes just five or six of the nations that they had to dispossess are mentioned. But there are just a few places where all seven are mentioned, and we have it here, as if to say God is going to ensure that the children of Israel took possession of the whole inheritance.
Yet the Perizzites are not mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 among the sons of Canaan. But what you said just now, Jeff, about Joshua in those two verses being a type of our Lord, I'm sure that's right. The name Jesus and the name Joshua are the same anyway.
Why do we read then, if I can ask a question, was the ark carried into the waters of Jordan by priests and not by the Kohathites? Anybody got an answer?
Well, I've heard it suggested years back, I only put this forward as a suggestion, that in this instance the ark and the priests form one type of Christ.
Thank you. I think that's very satisfactory. Yeah, we were speaking about the holiness associated with the ark, and that's as near as you'll get to it.
Yes, we've spoken about this before, Terry, haven't we? But I'm very inclined to think that the passage of Jordan brings especially before us the truth brought out in John's Gospel. I wouldn't exclude the Synoptic Gospels. But in John, the Lord Jesus isn't exactly the victim, is he? There's no agony in Gethsemane. There's no darkness but the cross. There's no forsaking. The presentation of John is that Christ, the Mighty One, the Son of God, is going into death to break Satan's powers. It says in Hebrews, to annul him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He was going there to glorify God. That's what we have in John 13, isn't it? That God is going to be glorified in the Son of Man, and he will be glorified himself. I think that's very much in line with this, where the water is totally dispersed and Joshua is magnified.
If you look at the Synoptics as well as John's Gospel, it shows again and again that only the Lord could do that great work. No one else could. In Luke it says that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and that was in Gethsemane. You follow the way the Lord went, and yes, there are some ways in which the Lord encourages us to follow his example, but there was that which he did that nobody else could do, wasn't there?
Yeah.
And I think you see that in this passage, in the crossing of the Jordan.
It's John's Gospel that gives us the I ams.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's John that tells us that when they came to take him, they fell away backwards.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's the greatness of Christ all through, isn't it? Have we any thought about the 12 stones? You referred to them briefly a little while ago, Terry.
Well, they are for a memorial. They are for future generations to take account of. And I think we must identify ourselves with this if we're going to make the passage of Jordan. I think they remind us that we have been identified with him in his death, and there's a testimony to it on Canaan's side of Jordan. And when God sees us, he sees us in that wonderful position of having both died and risen with Christ. We're fit for his presence. We're fit for the Father opening his heart. What a delight it must be to God the Father to see people that are today enjoying their place, their inheritance with Christ in the heavenlies. What a joy it must be for the Lord Jesus, for us as we... And I can only speak about momentarily touching these things and having such a small appreciation of them. But it's a joy to think about that the Lord Jesus, who went into death for me, and then he can say, and now you're able to enter into the sweetness and the glory of your inheritance in Christ Jesus. What a delight that must be to the Lord Jesus. And what a joy it must be to believers.
Well, that's why the Lord said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.
Yeah.
That seems to be something that comes up in my soul. The Lord can say that to that woman, and he can say it to all of us. Because the work has been done. He's out of death.
Yeah, resurrection had to take place before he could say it.
Yes.
But resurrection had taken place.
That's right.
And
we have to come into the... what's the word I want? The feeling of it.
Yes. We need the spiritual experience, don't we? These things are not tangible to us. They are by the Spirit. And we just rejoice in the words of the Lord Jesus himself in resurrection. My Father, your Father, my God, your God.
Yeah.
That's relationship.
Yeah.
Is that why the ark stood in the midst of Jordan and killed all the people of the
land? Absolutely. I'm sure. Go on.
It's twice it says that.
Yes.
In verses 9 to 11 of chapter 4. People hasted and passed over, and it came to pass when all the people had completely gone over, the Ark of Jehovah went over, and the priests, in the presence of the people.
Yes, I was thinking of that as well. The stones were left in the position the Ark had come and moved on to. Mm-hmm. They're there to this day.
Yeah.
Can you explain that? Well, I think I know the answer.
Well, give us the answer.
No.
Please.
Well, the Ark moved on, God's presence here with them. But there's memorial to this day of the past. We've gone from death unto life.
Yeah.
Yes.
And do we not need also, John, to remember the stones that presumably were out of sight when the Jordan returned?
Yes.
That were on the bed of the river.
Absolutely.
All that I was, not only what I've done, my sins, but the old man that I was.
Yeah.
It couldn't enter into what is heavenly, and it's gone in the death of Christ.
Psalm 103.
Go on.
No, it's Psalm 103. Buried in the depths.
Yes.
And I got back.
Yes.
Never to be remembered anymore.
Yeah. Yeah, not only our sins, but the person that I was, gone out of God's sight. Our old man has been crucified with Christ.
Yes, that's Colossians 2:20, isn't it?
Well, I was quoting from Romans 6,
yes.
But give us the verse in Colossians.
Well, 2:20, isn't it?
2:20, is it? Thank you.
If you be dead with Christ.
Oh.
Yes.
Why do we have 12 stones and not 9.5? You know, some tribes didn't.
Well, I'd like to expand that thought perhaps another time now. But to deal with the question, God's thoughts are whole thoughts, aren't they?
Yes.
His relationship, his covenant was with the 12 tribes, and every believer positionally has gone over Jordan. But experimentally, many haven't got a clue what getting over Jordan is. They're still engaged with their cattle, their sheep, and this very prosperous land. Other things have stopped them, hindered them. And really, there's no other way to enjoying spiritual things in the heavenlies with Christ other than passing through Jordan. You're not going to get there.
The 2.5 tribes went over to fight. Mm.
Some did.
Mm. 2.5 tribes did.
Well,
but they went back.
Just the men of war.
But they went back afterwards, didn't they?
They did.
And beginning of the carrying away of Israel, those tribes were the first to go, weren't they?
Oh.
But as to 9.5 or 12, Michael, you remember that when Elijah made that altar on Mount Carmel, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. It's important, as Terry said, isn't it, to hang on to God's whole thoughts. And I think it's very important at the present time, because unhappily the fact is, as to Christendom today, that much of it, including no doubt many sincere believers, are involved in what's dishonouring to Christ. But we still keep the thought of the one body of Christ in our minds, even if we're not all walking according to that truth, shouldn't we?
Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, I think it's the answer to that. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And he also said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children.
Yes. Just so. God has whole thoughts, even if for many of us, alas, are not up to the mark, so to speak.
So, another question, please. Why do we find that it is Joshua who put them in the Jordan? It's not by divine command, as far as I can see. It seems to be a spontaneous response. What a passage there was for these millions of people who went across. That must have brought great joy to Joshua. I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest, he said. God said to him. And he must have had a great sense of God being with him and the power of God seen. And he was going to put this memorial. Without being told, he took the stones and laid them in the middle of the Jordan. Why do you think that is?
Well, I'm puzzled because it says your children will ask, what does this mean?
Yeah.
Well, if they're in the middle of the Jordan's now flowing again, will anybody see the stones? That's my puzzle.
Well, are they not the stones that have come out of Jordan?
So we...
I'm talking about the stones that...
Verse 6, so the stones out of Jordan, aren't they?
Yeah. Mm. But Joshua had that wonderful privilege of putting a memorial, stating quite clearly, I think, that he had died with Christ. And there it was, covered indeed by death's dark waters, but the memorial is there. And if the Lord leaves us here for tomorrow, as we remember the Lord, we'll remember in the breaking of bread and in the cup that he went through Jordan. And the power of that death still speaks to us.
So in Colossians, Terry, we haven't actually died.
No.
But we have, in effect, done so, as it says, by faith of the operation of God. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which ye have been also raised with him, through faith of the working of God, who raised him from among the dead. Baptism in this sense and the resurrection, we lay hold of them through what God has done with Christ. We have faith in the working or operation of God.
So the 12 stones were taken out of the midst of the Jordan as Jehovah had spoken to Joshua. Well, there's the ones that were put in the Jordan. It doesn't seem to refer to that.
Now that's interesting. You mean that was an intelligent work of Joshua himself?
Yes.
It's a great thing, isn't it, to lay hold of what is true in Christ for me. We haven't literally died, but when we think of the way that Christ went, and we know that we're identified with him, the effects of his death and burial and resurrection are ours. Isn't that not right?
So we don't know where the stones that were eventually put in the river were taken from. We don't know.
No.
But do you think they represent the death and the resurrection? The ones in the river, the death?
Yeah.
And the ones on the bank?
Yes.
Resurrection. Is that true?
I think that's a fair comment, Peter. And the ones in the Jordan, as we've remarked earlier, wouldn't be seen.
No.
And what a wonderful thing it would be if there was nothing of me according to the flesh still to be seen. I'm afraid, certainly with me, and others may share the same thought, very often there is what belongs to the old man that comes into demonstration, which is why in Colossians chapter 3 and we go on to the things that we're to put to death or the things we're to put off. It's one thing that to know in Christ I've, as it were, passed through the Jordan, but things still stick to me and I need to put them off.
In the back very end of... So. Sorry, go ahead.
I think very much so.
To go back into chapter 2 of Colossians, at the end of the chapter, Paul says, well, why, as alive in the world, do you subject yourself to ordinances? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These things according to the injunctions and teachings of men, and so on. We're so prone to touch and to
grasp things which aren't ministered to the five senses.
Exactly. And when the Lord speaks to his disciples, he says, I'm not of the world, as you are not of the world. We're identified with a man from another world.
Yeah.
If only my faith would grasp that more consistently, I'd be a brighter Christian, I know that. But thank God for what the Lord Jesus has done.
Amen.
To make it all possible.
Yeah, Paul would have known what it was like to be subject to ordinances when he was a Pharisee.
Mm.
And he's left all that behind now.
Ordinances and ritual and ceremonies and so on, they belong to man according to flesh. It's very sad these things have come back all long since into Christendom. They minister to the five senses and to what I am according to flesh, don't they? Whereas Christ died and rose again to deliver us out of those things.
So the two ifs in chapter two, verse 20 and verse 22, the chapter, verse 1 and chapter 3, is consequence, isn't it, rather than doubt?
I'm sure that's right, Tony. If of consequence rather than doubt, the thing follows on from what we apprehend in Christ.
Yeah.
But how does the apostle approach the task of weaning the Colossian saints away from what they were tending towards? It's solely by presenting the glory of Christ. Mm. Which is what we have in chapter 1. Paul gives a superlative list, a description of the glories of Christ.
It takes us back to Joshua. Jeffrey, when you see the ark, go after.
That's what I was thinking. That's what I was thinking. And in the beginning of chapter 3, if therefore you've been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Our hearts should be there because Christ is there. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the test for me. Is my heart really centered on ascended, glorified, heavenly Christ?
And it's the mind as well.
Yeah.
So Darby has, have your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth.
Well, your mind tends to go where your heart is.
Well, yes, yes, that's right.
And seeking the things which are above, thinking of the two good spies that believed that God was going to give them a good land. And they could speak about the grapes and say, look, God's given us, we need to appreciate what the Lord's got for us in heavenly places. Everything that comes from being sons of God, that we can say, as you said, brother, that we can say, Abba Father,